So this morning we're going to carry on looking at the life of David, and we're up to chapter 23 now in 1 Samuel. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I'll read the first part anyway, and then we'll get into the discussion. So 1 Samuel 23, starting at verse 1. Then they told David, saying, "Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they robbed the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go and smite these Philistines?' And the Lord said unto David, 'Go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah.' And David's men said unto him, 'Behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?' Then David inquired of the Lord yet again, and the Lord answered him and said, 'Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand.' So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. And it came to pass when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. And Saul said, 'God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars.' And Saul called on all the people together to war, to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men." So we'll just I'll read a few more as we go along. Let's just ask the Lord for help. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God and all that is contained therein. Father, we just pray now that as we look into the life of David in this particular chapter, Father, we just pray that you would help us to see glimpses of the Lord Jesus Christ in the life of David, the things that he did, and help us also to learn lessons for us today, for our lives. So we just pray for help now in Christ's name. Amen. So just by way of a review, I'm going to use a map, I thought, when doing the review. So in the past, like right now, we're up to chapter 23. So there's quite a few things that have happened in David's life up until now. And all of them, of course, involve him being on the run because he was running from Saul. You remember that Saul had become mentally unbalanced, probably paranoid, if he was analyzed today by a psychiatrist, and maybe a bit schizophrenic or something. But anyway, and the thing that triggered it was David's success in killing Goliath. When he had killed Goliath, and the people were so thrilled with what David had done, that he saved Israel from the Philistines, and the ladies would sing their song that Saul has slain his thousands, but David slew his tens of thousands. And that set Saul off. And ever since, Saul has been after David in one way or another. He's relentless. You have to give him at least his tenacity. He wasn't going to give up. He was going after Saul. And that was it. That was the prime focus of his life. So the first thing, of course, David had to flee from Saul at Gibeah, and they're numbered here. So Gibeah is over here, number one. That's where Saul had his palace. So David initially was actually living in the palace, but he had to run because Saul tried to kill him a few times. So then he goes down to Naoth, where Samuel was, and then after that he had to run. And then he met up with Jonathan at Gibeah, trying to figure out what on earth is going on with his father Saul. Why is Saul after him? Then after that, he went to see the high priest, Ahimelech, at Nob, which is number four over here. So you can see it's a very small area, you know, just a few miles apart. But of course, he's traveling on foot, and a lot of it had to be traveling at night, because Saul was after him. Then when he learned that Saul wasn't going to give up, he actually ends up going to the Philistines. He goes right into the Philistine country and under King Achish, and he tries to hide there. And that's when the Philistines were smart enough to remember that David was the guy that killed their champion. And why is he here? So to escape, David had to feign madness. You remember that? Where he had his beard and allowed all the saliva to go down his beard, and he was scratching at the door and things like that. So he had to leave there. Then he went to the cave at Adullam right over here. So Adullam is actually in Judah. This is the borderline here between Philistine, Philistia, and Judah. So he's going back into Adullam, into Judah, and he was hiding in the cave. Meanwhile, he brought his parents over to Moab because he was concerned about the safety of his parents. So they went over there to Moab. So he had to travel probably a lot of it at night with two elderly people and go to Moab. And then after that, he went to a stronghold. I'm not sure where it is approximately, but it'd be number 8 here, they believe, which is Masada, which is a popular tourist destination in Israel today. It's a mountaintop fort, and that he was there. But then, so all the while, every place he went, Saul ends up hearing about it, so he has to move on to some other place. So he leaves Masada, and then he goes to number 9, which is the forest in Hereth. So he's living out in the forest between the trees. And from there, he goes to rescue Keilah, the city that we're reading about here. Now, the thing is, he's rescuing Keilah. Keilah in Hebrew means a fortress or a citadel. So it was a city that had walls around it, because even Saul, down in verse 7, he believes that now that David has gone into that city to save them, that he'd be easier to catch because it's got walls and bars. So we're talking about doors with bars, not bars where you go to drink. So Saul thinks that God has actually handed Saul or David over to him. Of course, he was wrong. But anyway, so he goes to Keilah. So you think about the heart of David, that he had a heart for his people. He wanted nothing but what was best for Israel and for his own people, for Judah. So he's on the run himself. So you could think that, well, he would think about his own personal preservation first. But he doesn't. He hears, like in chapter 23, verse 1, it says, "Then they told David, saying, behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah." So the town of Keilah is in danger of being overrun by the Philistines. And actually, they do go in and rob the threshing floors. We remember reading in Ruth, the threshing floors was where, of course, they would process the grain. It was usually some place that was exposed, and the wind could actually help do some of the work, where they would toss the grain in the air, and then the wind would blow all the chaff away. And that, those were the threshing floors. So the Philistines were raiding Keilah and were actually out to steal their food supply. So there would have been starvation had they succeeded. And David knows this. So he puts his own self aside, and he decides to go and save Keilah. But before he makes a move, and this is one thing that's characteristic of David, in verse 2, what does he do? It says, David inquired of the Lord. And that phrase comes up multiple times in dealing with David and his life. He was always inquiring of the Lord. That's the first thing he did. What does the Lord want me to do? So he goes and asks. And the Lord says, yes, go and go and fight against these Philistines. So he has the okay from God. God's going to be on his side and is going to help him. But then down in verse 3, David's men are worried, because they said, we be afraid here in Judah. So David's men, you know, is understandable. If we were with him, we'd probably think the same way. Like when they went to the Philistine land, they were out of reach of Saul, because it was not it wasn't Saul's territory. But now they're back in Judah at that forest over here in Hereth. So it's much easier for Saul to go and find them. And, of course, Saul has his grapevine that he hears where David is all the time. So the men, of course, are naturally worried. And they said, we're here in Judah, and there's Saul that's after us. And now we also have the Philistines. So they'd have two things to worry about. They'd have to fight with the Philistines, but they also have to watch over their shoulders for Saul coming and attacking them while they're doing that. So what does David do in verse 4? Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. So he wasn't going to make a move unless he goes and inquires of the Lord to find out what does the Lord want him to do. And the Lord says, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into his hand. So he knows that he is safe. It's safe for him to go and fight the Philistines, and don't worry about Saul. The Lord's going to take watch over him. So in verse 5, we see that, so he inquires of the Lord. Now, David goes down to Keilah, and true to God's promise, he does fight against the Philistines, and the Lord is with him. Because it says here, they brought away all their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. Like, the Philistines were no easy pushover. They were a very hardy, warlike people. And it was something that Israel always had trouble with, was dealing with the Philistines. They never really totally conquered them. And the Philistines would always periodically come back and cause them trouble. And I think some of their descendants today are in Gaza, and they're doing again the same thing, causing trouble to Israel. But anyway, David fought the battle, and they won. So he saved the inhabitants of Keilah. And the author throws this in verse 6. You remember that when, in the previous chapter, when Saul had killed the priests, he killed 85 of the priests because he was angry at them, because in the previous chapter to that, the priest, or Ahimelech, had helped David, gave him Goliath's sword, gave him some bread to eat. So Saul was mad about that. And in retaliation, Saul kills all 85 of the priests. But Abiathar, which was Ahimelech's son, was the only one that escaped. And when he did, he brought the ephod with him. So that was good. So keep that in mind, that David has a man of God there with the ephod. And later on, he's going to use that to ask Abiathar to inquire of the Lord on his behalf. So David, to him, being in a right relationship with God was the most important thing in his life. And you can see that in the way he lived his life, with exceptions, of course, when he fell and committed sins, such as with Bathsheba. But the majority of his life was lived in the will of God, and he was always inquiring of the Lord. And you see that phrase repeated many, many times throughout Scripture, David inquired of the Lord. And, of course, that's a good lesson for us, that in our life's decision, well, like Rizwan tomorrow has that meeting with a potential job, I'm sure he inquired of the Lord as well. Should I go? Is this the right job for me? And for other things as well. If you're young and in love with somebody, you should ask the Lord, is this the right man or woman for me? Is this the person that I should marry? Because a wrong decision could mean a very unhappy life for people. And the Lord, of course, only wants what's best for us. He's not going to give you bad advice. He will give you only what's good and what glorifies him. So David is down there in Keilah. He saved the city, and we'll see a terrible example of their ungratefulness, the residents of Keilah, because they end up betraying him, which is shameful. But anyway, now the scene in verse 7 shifts to Saul. Saul hears that David is in that town, and he actually thinks that, in his delusion, he actually thinks that God has purposely allowed David to go there so that Saul could go and catch him easily. So that's why he says, God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars. See, previously, like when he was in that forest at Hereth, it's a wide open area, and David was a skilled outdoorsman and a skilled military type person, probably better than Saul. And David was able to escape, so it was much harder for Saul to pin him down and try and arrest him. But Saul thinks, well, he's going to be in a town, it's walled in, so if he seals, like watches the gate, David can't get out. He's somewhere in this area. So he thinks, oh, God is helping me to get David. And of course, that's a delusion. I guess I'm running ahead of myself. So Saul called all the people together in verse 8 to go to war, to go down to Keilah, to besiege David and his men. So he's going to go and besiege the whole city. Now remember, Keilah is one of his cities. Saul is the king of all of Israel, and Keilah is in Judah. So he's going to fight against or besiege a city of his own people. It'd be like us having somebody in Ottawa go berserk and say, well, we're going to besiege London and surround the city because I have a complaint or something that I'm not happy with, and I'm going to go and, if necessary, kill all the people in the town to get what I want. That's basically what Saul is doing, because I'm sure with his spiritual state and the way that he's done things in the past, he wouldn't hesitate to sack the whole town if it meant he could get David. That's how insane he was. So in verse 9, we go again, and it says, and David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. That phrase, mischief, meaning that he was constantly plotting and planning. It was just like an ongoing daily activity with him. He thought of nothing else but getting his hands on David. And actually, when you think about it, as the king of Israel, Saul should have been the one that was worried about the safety of that town of Keilah. He was the one that should have raised an army and go and defend them against the Philistines. It wasn't David's job to do it, because David was not the king. But David had a heart for the people, and he was worried for their safety. And he put his own safety aside and went to rescue them, much like policemen today that step into the path of danger to protect the citizens, a similar type of idea. So in verse 9, it says, David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, bring hither the ephod. Then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. See, that's what they believed, that Saul was going to actually destroy the city. He would go that far in order to get David. And so the question put to God is, will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. So David's asking Abiathar to ask God two questions on his behalf. One was, were the residents going to betray him? And number two, would Saul come down to that city, to Keilah, and besiege it? And then, so the Lord answers the first question, he will come down. Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. So his second question was answered as well, that they are going to betray him. And that's a shameful thing if you think about it. The whole situation is shameful, really, when you think about Saul. He's a Jewish king. He's willing to sacrifice a Jewish city to be able to get after a Jewish man named David, who is the chosen of the Lord, who is going to be king someday. And all this is for naught. It is really, there's no justification for it whatsoever. So, verse 13, then David and his men, which were about 600, so David had about 600 men, compared to the thousands. Later on, we'll read that in Saul had about 3,000 men, and David had 600. So 5-1, Saul had the advantage. But what Saul didn't have was the Lord with him. That was the thing that he was missing. And, of course, David had that. So in verse 13, then David and his men, which were about 600, they arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could. That phrase, whithersoever they could, they believe indicates that he was sort of going around in circles to make it harder for Saul to find him. He didn't go in a straight line to his destination. So, again, out in the open, it's harder to track somebody, especially if they're going in circles. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbore to go forth. So Saul, when he heard that David had left, he actually forgets about going to Keilah. There's no point going there because David's not there anymore. So David actually saved the city again, a second time, by dissuading Saul to come down and besiege the city in order to arrest him. So they owe him twice, actually. Verse 14. And David abode in the wilderness in the strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph, which was an area. Ziph, you can see it here. So it's not far from any of these places, really. It's probably, you know, it's maybe 10 or 20 miles away, not very far. And it's a wilderness area. And when they say wilderness, they're not kidding. The Judean wilderness is very, very wild. If you've seen pictures of, the deserts in Nevada, places like that, it's very similar. But it's not flat land. There's a lot of mountains, rocky mountains. There's hardly any vegetation. It's really bare. And that's where David is hiding out. And it says here in verse 14, and Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. So once again, Saul, he's so obsessed with getting David, that's all he can think about. He's not even governing the country properly, but he's just going after David. He's just got a one-track mind. Verse 15, and David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. So there is a wooded area. And the amazing thing is that Jonathan actually, how he knew where David was, it must have been of the Lord, because it wasn't just from the grapevine. But anyway, Saul finds out where David is, and he comes and visits David in the wooded area to give him some encouragement. So Saul was an encourager. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. So verse 16. So you can imagine, at this point in David's life, he must have been pretty low. Just put yourself in David's shoes. When you're being chased from pillar to post, you have no place to call home. You're living out in the wilderness, and you never know if Saul's going to find you. And of course, he's not going to give you a fair trial or anything. He'll just have you killed. And that's what David had to put up with day after day. And he was on the run for about 8 years in total. So that's a long time. And it's a picture, like in one way, of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said he had no place to call his home, no place to lay his head, because he did not have a home, really. And he was sought after by the Pharisees. They would have loved to get their hands on him and get rid of him, but of course they couldn't, because it was not God's will. And it's the same thing here, that it was not God's will that he be found by Saul. And verse 17, so this is Saul being, David being comforted by Jonathan in verse 17. And he said unto him, "Fear not, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul, my father, knoweth." So that's an amazing statement that Jonathan made, that he's telling David that you are going to be the king. And even Saul knows this. And yet Saul, of course, is trying to overturn that decision that God has made. And you know we know the reason why, because a few chapters back in 1 Samuel, Saul had disobeyed God many times, God's directions. And Samuel was told by God to deliver the message to Saul that you're going to lose your kingdom and you will not be king anymore, and that David is going to be the king, that God was going to find him a man after his own heart, which of course was David. And so Jonathan is there to encourage him, where he says, "Fear not." And that's a good thing for people to be encouragers, and we should be doing that as well. We should be encouraging each other, because we don't know what people are going through in their lives. I'm sure we don't know anybody that's being chased by somebody out to kill them, but there's other things in life that people are going through, physical ailments, family problems, things like that. And sometimes it's good if we can just be an encourager, just to help them, to come alongside and offer them a shoulder to cry on, or an arm to steady them. I remember when we were in Israel, the guide we had was a young guy, Eliab was his name, and he was a sergeant. He'd just come out of the army. He was a sergeant, and he was telling me that, and when they're on maneuvers and they're going through rough terrain and the heat and everything, and you're carrying a heavy pack, it's very easy to get tired. And we said, you know what we do when somebody is starting to get bogged down, and we are going up a hill, and he showed me. We just come along behind a person and put our hand on their back and just help them, push them up the hill to help them. And so that's just like a helper. Another person comes alongside and helps you with the burden that you're bearing. That's what they do. And that helps them to get through. So verse 17, Jonathan believes that even his father Saul knows that David is going to be king one day, because the Lord has decreed it. And of course, what God decrees is going to happen. Nothing can stop it. And the two of them, verse 18, and the two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. Now, what's amazing is that Jonathan did not stay with him. If he knew that David was going to be king and what Saul is doing is wrong, why on earth did he go back to his father's town? Nobody's really sure. Maybe he thought he could change his father's mind, or it was just out of loyalty, because Saul was his father after all. But anyway, Jonathan goes back, and of course we read later on in a few chapters from now, where Saul and Jonathan are killed in battle, and that's the end of Jonathan. But in the meantime, it says here, the two made a covenant before the Lord. And of course, that covenant was, we read elsewhere, where David had promised to look after descendants of Jonathan. And of course, he does that when he's king. In 2 Samuel, he looks after Mephibosheth. That was Jonathan's son. So David honored his commitment that he had made to Jonathan at that day, at that time. Now, verse 19, the Ziphites, so those were the people living in Ziph, again, just like the men from Keilah, they were getting ready to betray David to Saul. Verse 19, it says, then came up the Ziphites to Saul to Gibeah, saying, doth not David hide himself with us in strongholds in the wood, in the hill of Hakilah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? So it's not that Saul just happened to hear where David was hiding, but the men of Ziph, they actively sought out Saul with a proposition to actually betray David. And they were ready to say that he's living in our area, and, you know, for Jonathan to come down, for Saul to come down. In verse 20, they say, "Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand." So these men, they were actively seeking out Saul with information to betray David, and they wanted Saul to come down, and they would hand David over or tell him where David was. That sounds an awful lot like what Judas did, doesn't it, to the Lord, where he made a deal with the Pharisees for money, of course, because they could not get their hands on the Lord. And he offered, "I will hand him over, or I'll tell you where he is and who he is." And he actively sought that out. But Saul says, verse 21, "And Saul said, 'Blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me.'" Again, it just demonstrates Saul's evil thinking, or his twisted mind, where he thinks, "Blessed be ye of the Lord," as if it's the Lord's doing that these men are going to come and betray him. You know, he knows that the Lord had decreed that David was going to be king. Why would the Lord then arrange for somebody to be able to kill David? It's a contradiction. The Lord never contradicts himself in anything that he does. But Saul, of course, is delusional. And you can also see that he had some sort of persecution complex, because he says, "For ye have compassion on me," that, you know, he's thankful that they're taking pity on Saul in bringing him this offer. But Saul turns around in verse 22. He says, "Go, I pray you, prepare yet, and know and see his place where his haunt is, and who hath seen him there, for it is told me that he dealeth very subtly." So the men of Keilah wanted Saul to come down with his army of 3,000 men, and then they would just tell him where David was, and then that would be it, be over. But Saul says, "No, instead, you go and prepare and find out where he is, where his haunt is, and then get word back to him, then he'll come down." So the men of Ziph have to do the work of finding out where David is hiding. And Saul says that, "For it is told me that he dealeth very subtly." So basically he's telling the Ziphites that you go and find out where David is, but beware that he's a very crafty and very capable man of hiding. He knows how to hide and evade capture. So in verse 23, it says, "See therefore and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hideth himself, and come ye again to me with the certainty, and I will go with you, and it shall come to pass, if he be in the land, that I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah." So Saul wants them to do all the legwork in finding out. And it makes sense, really, because the Ziphites should know their territory better than anybody. Rather than somebody from another town, they would know all the hiding places, the caves and valleys and things that David could be hiding in. So verse 24, "And they arose and went to Ziph before Saul, but David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon." So by this time, David had already moved on to Maon, which is nearby, in the plain on the south of Jeshimon. So now David is again one step ahead, and it's the Lord's doing that the Lord is informing David somehow of Saul's moves, and David knows exactly when to move. So he's always one step ahead of Saul. So some of these areas, like the Maon, again, see, it's just a little bit south of where Ziph is. Again, this is all wilderness area here. So he travels to the wilderness of Maon. Verse 25, Saul also and his men went to seek him, and they told David wherefore he came down into a rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. So again, Saul hears it, and he goes and sends his men, and they're chasing him. And Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul, for Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take him. So there, it sounds like in verse 26, they're on some kind of a hill, and David is on one side, and Saul's men is on the other side. But it says here, and his men compassed David and his men. So Saul had surrounded the mountain. So at this point, it looks like there's no way out for David, that he's going to get caught, because Saul has thought of everything. He even surrounds the mountain or the hill that they're on. But we know that the Lord can intervene, and he does. In verse 27, but there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David. So finally, something must have knocked sense into Saul's head, because it says here, wherefore Saul returned from pursuing David. So even he realized that he has to give that up for now, because the Philistines have come and they've attacked. And he went against the Philistines. Therefore they called that place Selah Hamath Lekoth, which means a rock of escape. So it's wonderful to see how David is preserved by God, by a simple fact that when at the right time the Lord can allow the Philistines to come and attack, that diverts Saul's attention. He has to leave, so David is saved, basically. So the Philistines actually helped to save David's life through the will of God. And David, so verse 29, and David went up from thence and dwelt in the strongholds at En-Gedi. So again, En-Gedi is over here, right beside the Dead Sea. And that's a wonderful little place at En-Gedi. There's some pictures here. This is at En-Gedi. And we were actually there on our tour. And it's a spring in the middle of the wilderness, where there's absolutely nothing, but round about you have this wonderful little waterfall with clean water coming out from the rocks, and that's where David is hiding. And En-Gedi means the place of the goats. So that's some of the wildlife that you would see there. And today, it's maybe difficult to see, but it's a popular tourist area. So they have hotels here, like you can see on the Google map, hotels, and it's quite touristy. And that's where we leave off now, that David is hiding in En-Gedi, and it's a good place to hide because there's lots of caves and things, and that's where David ends up, in the caves. So we'll pick it up next time in chapter 24 what happens in En-Gedi. It's also kind of thrilling because it looks like David's a goner, but he's not. Let's just close now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we've spent looking into your word. We thank you for David and for his life and how a lot of what he does pictured the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the Lord Jesus was called the greater David. And even today in Israel, David is held in very high regard, that name. So we thank you for him and that he was a man after your own heart. Father, now we just pray that you'd send us home in thy fear and with thy blessing. Watch over us. Give us safety on the roads. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.